You'll be almost as happy as I am to be finishing up this session and serves a purpose for us to be happy when we see Wendell come back.
Yeah.
We've been talking about the need for more accurately handling Scripture, and we've looked at a whole slew of illustrations of how sloppy we've been with Scripture and how pervasive that is in the evangelical world. And so there's definitely a need to talk about this, and there's a need for us to sort of wake up and pick up the slack a little bit. You know, as I said last week, there's sort of two ways you can respond to something like this. One is to say, oh, this is too complicated, I give up. But the other one is to take it and say, look, there's some good reason here why I should be more careful and why I should take more care in my handling of Scripture. We haven't looked at all the reasons why this is important. Certainly it's important because, of course, in Protestantism, the Bible is supposedly our ultimate authority. And the Reformers themselves understood that if you were to keep from falling away into the trap that Roman Catholicism of its day fell into, we need some understanding of how to interpret Scripture. And they spent a lot of time talking about things like hermeneutics. Something, again, that today we don't pay any attention to and don't take for granted. I think one of the big things is that most people, once they accept Christ and they've been in the church for a year, I think they think they've arrived. But that's the end of my journey. I'm as mature as I'm ever going to be. And if that's the case, we've got real problems, because we're a long way from where we need to be. A lot of the problems we have come from the fact that we think we need a payload every time we read Scripture. That must be saying something to me that I can immediately apply to make my life better. But Scripture actually isn't about us. It's God's revelation of himself to us. And therefore, the primary person of importance in Scripture is God. It's not about us. It's not some little thing to give you five secret ways to have a better life. It's about who God is and what he's done in his bringing of salvation to us. But I realize that too often we convert people and then we hand them a Bible and say, go study the Bible. And just like, you know, when you have a three-year-old and you say, you know, clean your room, they have no idea what you mean by that. We have the same thing here. Most people don't have a clue what it means to study the Bible. They think it means reading the same thing over, you know, the same verse over a few times and then contemplating what it means to me. Not really in the class of Bible study at all. So today it's going to be a sort of a mixed bag because I have a few loose ends to tie up, but I wanted to spend a little time perhaps making a practical suggestion on a project for better studying the Bible. And I'm not suggesting this is the way to do it. But what I'm suggesting is perhaps you could commit yourself today to try this. It's set up as a five-week program. But to try it and see if it doesn't help you at least sort of get into the pattern of being more serious about your Bible study. You know, most people read the Bible devotionally, whatever that means to them, because we don't even define that. So I'm going to suggest here some ways at which you can implement more serious Bible study in your own private life. So to start with, I do recommend you know something about hermeneutics. You know, if you don't understand what the dangers are and what things to avoid, it's going to be difficult for you to stumble across the right answer. So I unabashedly push the hermeneutics class we do here, even though I teach it. I'm not recommending for that reason. I'm recommending because you need the foundation of those principles of understanding the Bible. And they're designed, again, the big move forward in that was the Reformation, when they realized in order to keep from drifting off, we need some sort of guidelines to help us avoid the traps. So I suggest taking the class here in hermeneutics we offer once in a while. Most of you have already taken it. If you don't remember the stuff, or you've never been able to fully integrate it, or you didn't understand it the first time around, I suggest you take it again. It's good to have those principles readily at hand. They don't do you any good if you come to the class, and you know, I get people all the time that come to the class and say, wow, that's really insightful, that's amazing, and then they never touch it again. after the class is over. It's one of the reasons why years ago I designed it so that you actually have to work through some passages in the class yourself, because I found if you can get people involved in working, perhaps they'll pick up on it better. But if you have forgotten those or haven't used those since the class, it's time to kick it in gear again. Next time we offer the class, pick it up. You could also get it on your own. You know, we have a couple books here we recommend all the time. One is Knowing Scripture, which gives you the basic 8 principles of Protestant hermeneutics. But also there's a book that's a little bit more detailed that's, I think, really good, called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Stuart and Fee. And that one goes a little more into the genres, the type of literature that's in the Bible, and what particular rules or principles apply to those types of literature. And so it's a very excellent book that you can work through. Again, if you're a self-starter, you can go through this stuff on your own. But that's an important starting point. For those of you who teach Sunday school class, or even those that teach Bible stories to your kids at home, I recommend a book called The Bible Story Handbook. Subtitle is A Resource for Teaching 175 Stories from the Bible. And it's written by a couple. The husband is a professor of Bible at Wheaton. He goes through 175 Bible stories that appear in most Sunday school curriculum and gives you the details of it and tells you the traps to avoid. And so, again, it's not something you want to read to your kids, but it's something before you tell them the story you might want to read yourself to help guide you through what's going on in the story. And it would be an excellent resource for Sunday school teachers, because most of those 175 stories are included in our curriculum. And so it would give you a little more background material that helps you be careful with the stories that you're telling. But beyond that, beginning with a sense of personal study and how to involve yourself in a more in-depth study of the Bible. Again, for some of you, this will be basic. For some of you, it will be new. But everybody, if you try this, it'll help you, again, get into the habit maybe of doing more serious study. So I would start off with setting aside at least 1 hour a week. It doesn't have to be 1 hour at a time, but you do want blocks. So I would suggest, if you don't do 1 hour all at once, that you do 2 half-hours during the week. But do it so that you're donating a block of time to this activity. Don't just pick it up, you know, in between other activities, but actually set aside a time specifically for that when you can concentrate and focus on that. I know it seems like a lot to some of us in our busy lives, but an hour really is not much. You know, it's one TV show that you can give up a week. In order to begin, you should also have a couple reliable translations. You don't want to just read it in one translation. Why? Because when you read different translations and you suddenly know there's a significant change between the two, that leads you to know that there might be something textually there that you have to pay attention to. Why do these disagree on how to render that? And so you have a clue that there's something going on here that you need to investigate further. And plus, different language by the different translations might give you an insight further that you may not have seen when you just read the one translation. So it's very important. Make sure they're reliable translations, though, and not just simply paraphrases. You also need an exhaustive concordance. They're not cheap, but they're easily affordable to, I think, everybody here. An exhaustive concordance has every word in the Bible and every place that it occurs. And then it also has an accompanying English and Hebrew, or Greek and Hebrew lexicon in the back. So if you're going to do a word study, it's indispensable. If you want to see how a particular word is used elsewhere in Scripture, you need to be able to locate what that word is, not just in the English, but what the word is in the Greek. So you make sure that, you know, if the English translation translates the same word in different ways, make sure that the word you're actually looking at is the word that's used in the passage you're dealing with. And then finally, I recommend that you have at least a modern one-volume commentary on the Bible, or at very least a study Bible. By study Bible, I mean not just a reference Bible, it has cross-references, but it has annotations or notes at the bottom on the text, and also an introduction that gives you background material, subject matter, history, authorship, dating of a particular book. And I don't normally recommend even one-volume Bible commentaries. The ideal way is that as you go through your life and you study a particular book, you get a good one-volume commentary on that book of the Bible. And then when you move to the next book that you're studying, you get another one. And so you build up a more in-depth library. But if you don't want to invest that much money or that much time, get at least a good one-volume Bible commentary or a two-volume Bible commentary. Some that I recommend is the New Bible Commentary Revisited, Evangelical Bible Commentary, and although it has a lot of Dallas Baptist theology, the Bible Knowledge Commentary is also quite good. All right, so the first week, you set aside the hour. You want to try and select a passage that's workable. So a text, if it's in the epistles, something that deals with a particular subject, you know, do the whole passage. If it's an Old Testament, it may be a single story. Pick the whole story. And I suggest, again, as something to do to help you organize your thoughts, is print it out. Take, you know, most of you have access to a computer. Print out the text in a one column of a two column page. And the reason for that is, of course, that you can mark all over that page without marking up your Bible, because you may want to change some of your markings later on. But also, you can make notes on the other column of what you're learning, what you're understanding, perhaps draw lines connecting different thoughts, all sorts of things. So it's a sort of visually a way to structure your study as you go along. And interestingly enough, of course, you can punch it in a three-hole binder and add it up and just keep adding to it the rest of your life. You know, the next time you go to study that passage, you use that as the starting point and go further and add a new page. So it's a good way, again, of sort of locking in some of the stuff you're using. So print it out with a narrow column on the left and the right column for notes, and feel free to circle and underline and draw diagrams and whatever you need. So you have your passage. You want to start by reading through the passage. That seems pretty obvious, but you want to read through it slowly. You want to read through it for content and understanding, and you want to do it a number of times, at least four or five times. Why? Because you want to get so familiar with what the passage says that when you have an insight or you read a quote from a commentary, you'll understand how that fits in without having to go back. You are so familiar with the passage. In addition, you know, you sort of read it at surface level the first time. The next time you come back, you read it. You might notice a few more things. Next time, a few more things. And if you finally break through that sort of, you know, I'm reading this over and over again and nothing makes sense or nothing new pops to mind, you're going to break through that at some point and see something you haven't seen before. So you want to read through it as many times as you can that first time. And again, read it in at least two translations, so that you have some understanding that there might be some variants that you have to deal with later in your study. This is, again, the first week. You want to read about the authorship, the setting of the book, and scan an outline. You know, most study Bibles have an outline of the book, so you can see where this fits in the flow of the argument, the flow of the book itself. You can't just read a passage in isolation. You've got to have some understanding of the setting. Remember, your task is to try and find out what the passage was to mean to the original audience. You're not trying at this point to find out what it means to you. You know, as Stuart and Fee say, you know, a text can never mean what it never meant. You also want to read the passage immediately before and immediately after. So, again, you can get firsthand the flow of what's being discussed. You know, the Bible is one of the few books that we read by pulling out a paragraph and reading it, and the next day pulling out a paragraph from some other place and reading it. You've got to give it some sense of context. Then at that point, I would read it again and then write a brief summary of what you think the passage is saying. Hopefully you're going to not end at that same point, but it gives you a starting gauge so at the end of the project, when you look back, you can say, look what's changed, what I've learned in the meantime. And it also gives you a starting point to work off of. You've got to start with some understanding of what it might be saying. It's got to be open-ended enough to be corrected, but you do want to start with some sort of comprehension of what you think the passage is saying. And by doing that, also, you want to identify the who, what, when, where, why of the passage. You know, who's it involved? Who's it written to? What's the purpose? When was it written? Those sorts of things. Again, you're trying to understand the passage in the context of that first setting. You know, we commit the heresy of irrelevance today. Everything has to have a payload to me, has to be telling me something. It's telling somebody else something that you can then apply to yourself, and that's what you're trying to gain the knowledge of, that original intent. Week two, you want to reread the passage 4 or 5 more times, again from multiple translations. You want to remind yourself, you also, again, are still becoming more familiar. And if you really are reading this slowly and carefully and attempting to do it for comprehension, you're going to discover some things about it that you didn't see the first few times through. It almost never happens that you don't discover something new. It's just that when you first read it, you're just taking it for granted what the text says, or you probably are applying the meaning that you have always heard for it, and you don't think much beyond that. But you start seeing more connections and more in-depth understanding. Also in week 2, you want to identify key words that you need to check the meaning on. So what are the key words here that I need to define in order to understand this? What's crucial here in my understanding? And sometimes you may be surprised. It might be a small word like a preposition. But those are important in the biblical text. But you have to identify what those words are at this point. You also want to underline any unclear phrases or awkward word clauses. You know, sometimes since the scripture is written in a foreign language, when you translate, sometimes the translation ends up being a little awkward. You can't tell, where does this clause fit? Does it fit with the subject here or the subject here? And it helps if you can sort of identify where those problem spots are. If you remember how to diagram sentences from your English class in school, which probably 90% of us don't, this is the time to do that. The relationships of the words to the sentence are important, and it's really a good tool if you can remember how to do that. It's not crucial at this point, but it is very, very helpful. And then you want to look up the names of people that you don't know or you may not remember details about when they are mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. You also want to, if it deals with locations, you want to go to the Bible maps in the back of your study Bible and pay attention to where it's at in relationship to things. You want to get, again, a picture of what that passage meant in the setting it was in. And if you're totally detached from that, sometimes you miss some interesting observations. Week 3, you want to reread the passage 3 or 4 times slowly. Notice a consistent theme here. The idea, again, is you want to be so familiar with this so that when you read somebody else's commentary about it, you will be able to see whether it fits with what's going on there or it doesn't. And you also want to be drawing some conclusions yourself about what it says. So you start off by rereading it again, and then you want to do the word studies, the words that you identified the week before as being important. You want to do the word studies on that. You want to look them up in the concordance, find out what the original language word was, find other places that original language word appears, and see if you can understand something about that concept. So, you know, righteousness has a consistent history in Scripture. So if it appears one place, you can't just start there. You've got to start with what would somebody in the community of God in the 1,000 years before the time of Christ, what would they have understood that to mean in the context of Israel? So the word studies are one of the most timely, or most time-consuming of the activities you do in this sort of thing. So you want to spend the rest of the time that week on those word studies and learn what you can from the content of the words. Week 4, guess what you start by doing? rereading the passage 4 or 5 times in various translations. Again, by now it should be so familiar with you, you almost have it memorized, and maybe you do by now, depending on how long the passage is. And so now, at this point, you want to read through the treatment of the passage in your commentary. I don't start off there, and too often people buy a commentary, and the commentary becomes the catch-all thing for my biblical knowledge. I just pick the commentary up, it tells them what the passage says, and I go on. But in fact, again, here you're trying to do original Bible study. You want to consult people who are experts in the field, but you don't defer to them in the sense of saying they're always right, therefore I just have to read what they say and move on. The idea is to get you to be more responsible with Scripture. And so, as much as possible, we want to draw the conclusions from our personal study. But then you want to check it by people who spent their lifetime studying the languages of the Bible, the use of concepts throughout Scripture, and perhaps they're even an expert on that particular author's language and use. So you do want to check somebody who spent a lifetime studying this sort of thing to see if your ideas are consistent with his, number one. Number two, where he offers something that you hadn't seen, is this a legitimate observation? So you're using this as a supplemental. You're not starting off by deferring to someone else, but you are saying, I realize I, you know, haven't spent 40 years studying Greek, and therefore perhaps I should listen to somebody who has something to say on it and check him out to see if what he's saying is valid. So when you read the commentary, you want to read carefully and also, again, with discernment. You know, every time you hear a sermon, you should read with discernment. You know, every time you're in a conversation with somebody and they quote Scripture, refer to Scripture, you should take it with discernment. We're too lazy to do that, so we usually just defer. But don't give up your interpretation. Try and check it and make sure it's legitimate. At this point, you want to write down a list of all solid statements that you know about the passage. The passage says this, 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 including the observations that you've learned along the way. And then you want to think about what are the implications of that. You know, if this says such and such, what does that say about God? What does it say about our response to who God is? What does it say about my attempts to be conformed to the image of Christ? What should I do if that's true? It's that now you begin developing personal application. Again, it's not the starting point. We don't go quickly to learn some inner secret that we can plug into and everything will be okay. And then you want to think also about other things in Scripture that you know that are related to this topic or subject, other places where authors have talked about the same subject, and how does that fit in with what we're learning here? Week 5. You start off by reading the passage several times. And at this point, you want to review everything that you've observed through the study, go back over your notes, and look at different things you've learned, different observations you've made, word studies you've done. And now you want to start putting together a restatement of what the passage means in your own words. So the same thing you did at the start, you want to do at the finish. This is now your more informed view of what the passage says. And then you want to think through and list the ways in which the passage tells us about God, and in what ways the text then applies to your life. And again, we're not looking for an instant payload that does something for me here. We're learning, or we're trying to understand and appreciate who God is, and then what we must do in response to that. But oftentimes, it may be just thanking God for who he is and what he's done for the world. That's payload enough, because after all, Scripture is about revealing who God is. It's his attempt to reveal to us who he is. So there you go, a 5-week thing for you to try and pursue. And I have no illusions that the majority of you will go out and do it. But if you do go out and do it, send me your insights at the end. Send me an email. Just so I can see how you're doing. All right, I want to come back again to the discussion of why the need for all this. Doesn't this sound complicated? You know, shouldn't we just be able to pick up the Bible and the Holy Spirit tell us what to do and we move on? But again, remember, the Bible is God's self-revelation to us. God's telling us about himself. As I say, this means the subject of the Bible is God, not us. So too often, again, we start off on the wrong foot. We're going to the Bible to learn how to do something. We're going to the Bible to learn, you know, secrets to a happier life or whatever it is. We're starting off on the wrong foot. Also, if you find the Bible boring and uninteresting, considering it's God's revelation of himself, where do you think the fault lies? With God or with you? Who's got something wrong with him, God or you? Most people are bored with the Bible because they don't understand it. They've got no clue what it says, and it doesn't mean anything to them because they have no understanding. It's sort of similar to, you know, if I handed out today a copy of The Merchant of Venice, you know, and said, here, read this and tell me about it. You know, most of you would be lost right away. The language is hundreds of years old. It refers to word plays and contemporary allusions of that day that don't mean anything to us. It refers to people that we have no idea what it's talking about. And most people have the similar sort of thing going on with the Bible. You know, it's a book that's thousands of years old. It's written in a foreign language, in a foreign culture. And we expect to pick it up and just sort of read it, and we get little joy bells ringing our head and goosebumps on our arms. It's not that way. You have to take the time and energy to do it. And if you're not interested, then you should get interested. You know, how can you say you love God and sing all the wonderful songs about how much we love God, and you don't care at all what he says? Beyond a simple salvation message, because that gets me to heaven, that does something for me. You know, think of other loving relationships. Probably the most thing that comes to mind is marriage, romance and marriage. So let's assume you meet your ideal spouse and you get married. And then you say to your spouse, I love you, but don't speak. Don't talk to me. If I want something from you, I'll ask. So I'll let you know if I need something, and you can provide it. But otherwise, leave me alone. I'll try and leave a list in the morning of things I want you to do, and a list at night of things I want you to do. And if you can give me a list of positive compliments about me so I can read them, you know, one or two a day and feel good about myself, that would be great. And I really love you. You know, I don't have to be obvious that, you know, look at that. That's exactly how we approach God. Thank you, God, you're getting me to heaven. Now get off my back unless I need you for something. I don't want to hear from you unless it's something positive that will lighten up my day and give me goosebumps. But, you know, be around for my needs. What have you made God out to be? He's not a genie in a lamp. You know, he's not a cosmic aspirin. Our worship of God becomes worship of ourselves in the guise of God. We do what we want to do, and we're just happy that God's on our side. We have no room for the sacred in modern evangelicalism. You know, we're Americans. That sort of egalitarian, I'm as good as any person, extends to God. We think God's sort of our buddy, our equal, hang around with him. He doesn't demand anything from us because, you know, we have as much worth as he does. So instead of conforming ourselves to the image of Christ, we have God conform himself to our image. And this is typified by, again, the way we approach studying the Bible and the importance we put on it and how much effort and energy we put on it. And again, may God help us do better.